Let's open back in our Bibles to the book of Job. And we're going to try and be only in, let's see if I can put this up here without, no, it won't go that far. Well, watch this, I'll go like this. Let's be creative here, because I can't see it down there with my trifocals. There we go. Bear with me. Here, I'll tell you a story while I'm doing this. Thanks, Paul. My kids passed on to me their telephone, and I was trying to do something, you know, change the chip in it. Have you ever tried to change, you know, that microscopic hole, and you're supposed to stick something in, and then the chip comes out and everything? And they told me how to do it. And so finally, they said, well, just watch what Paul referred to, a YouTube clip, right? And I did, and I immediately changed my, you know, I found how to stick the pin in, and it popped out the little chip, and I changed it and everything. And I realized that what seems simple, we need to see illustrated for it to work. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about something we all know about, prayer. In fact, I've been a pastor 35 years. It's the most confessed sin I've ever heard in church. People say, I don't what enough. Yeah. I mean, that is so common for us to say. And you know what? I think sometimes we need to watch a YouTube, I don't mean a literal one. I mean, the Bible is written in a graphic form. And what I'm going to show you in the fifth verse is probably the clearest video presentation on how God says that we can utterly transform our prayer lives. So, what I mean by that is this. We can make a choice. And I want to emphasize this, that what we're going to see in Job's life is a choice. Now, grace is God giving us the power to accomplish everything He wants us to do in His Word. But God doesn't force us to do it. It's not like castor oil. Probably none of you are old enough to remember that, but my mom used to go like this, and in my mouth, a teaspoon of that dreadful tasting stuff. Maybe medicine before they made it taste like bubble gum, you know. Our kids never had the problem of having horrible tasting medicine. But God does not force us. Grace offers, God waits for us to choose. So this morning, Spirit-filled believers. Now, everything I'm talking about this morning is only possible to born-again people. And the new birth is a miracle. You cannot be born again because your parents are, because your children are, because your husband or wife is. It is a supernatural, individual transformation. I pastor now at Calvary Bible in Kalamazoo, and I pastored for 35 years, and I've met so many people who thought they were saved because they went to church. Did you know that's like thinking you're married because you went to a wedding? Right? Have you ever met someone that goes to a wedding and they thought they're married? No! How about because you're in a garage, you think you're a car? You know, I mean, it's just a lot of people, though, don't really think about that salvation is not something that just happens because your parents did something to you when you were 8 days old. Yet we have a whole bunch of people that have never made a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They just had something done to them at church by their parents when they were not conscious of it. And I'm talking about infant baptism. And you can infant baptize every infant in the world. There's nothing wrong with it. It's like dedication. We dedicate scores of little babies and parents to parenting. That does not save any of them. And the Bible doesn't say it saves them. That's a beautiful ceremony. It is not salvation. Once the local Christian school invited our youth pastor 12 or 13 years ago to come and speak in chapel. And it's one of those places where the kids are all there because their parents baptized them as babies and they stood up and said, I agree with it and everything. But a lot of them had never gotten saved. And our youth pastor was a youth pastor. And I used to be a youth pastor. And you just say whatever you're supposed to say. And so he got up there and he preached for 45 minutes about the wonders of the new birth and salvation. He said, and if any of you are not sure right now that absolutely every one of your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, that if you got mowed down by a semi out front on Stadium Drive, that you would instantly go into the presence of God, I'd like you right now to receive Christ. And he shared the gospel. Half of those kids prayed and asked the Lord to save them. The principal called back and said, we would like you not to come back. You confused our whole student body. Half of them didn't think they were saved. And the youth pastor said they probably weren't. But So what I'm saying to you is everything that we're talking about here is only if you're connected to the power source that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're born again. But look at verse 5. And I only want to show you the last phrase of this fifth verse. And it says, thus Job did regularly. Job 1:5. You notice that, and here's the first lesson. Spirit-filled praying must be cultivated. Now, I'm from a different generation. I remember the very first computer I got in 1985. I was working in Los Angeles in Orange County. I was working at Grace Community Church half-time, and I was working down in Orange County the other half of the time and commuting between the two. And I remember that a man there said, you ought to see how you can do sales presentations on overheads. That's when we had transparencies. Do you remember that little, thing that projects up and this little piece of plastic and it jiggled and you wrote on it? And he says, you can make your transparency copies that you put on the transparencies on this. And it was like a sewing machine, only larger. And it weighed an immense amount. It had a handle. It was called a compact something. I don't know what. And it was not compact. And it cost me $2,400 in 1985 for this sewing machine thing. And it had 20 megabytes. Now, this has 64 gigabytes. So how many thousand times more is this little phone than that suitcase? And it was just amazing. And so I started my computering. And I was working on that. And I used to work every night. And I taught seminary and everything else. And you know what? I had to cultivate computer skills. And it's never ending. I mean, you have to learn how to use programs and how to connect and how to upload and how to download and how to log in and all this stuff. Did you know prayer is very similar? You have to cultivate. It doesn't just happen. Well, what do you cultivate? Well, now, don't lose Job. We're going to spend the whole time in Job, but I want to just show you a New Testament. A lot of people get real uncomfortable in the Old Testament. You shouldn't. But look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. So that those of you that feel uncomfortable in the Old Testament can feel comfortable. We're in the New Testament, okay? I do question and answers all the time. I was doing one with a college group, and they asked me a question, very practical, relevant, cultural question. And I said, well, in Leviticus 19, and they raised their hand, and they said, we don't want to hear that because nothing in the Old Testament affects us. We're in the New Covenant. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you New Covenant Christians one question. Is God immutable? You know what immutable means? Doesn't change. God doesn't change. If God said in the Old Testament something is an abomination to him and that it is a horrible sin in his sight, do you mean it's not anymore? God changed? Think about that. Think about it. The Old Testament is actually the illustrations. It's like pictures of the doctrines of the New Testament. Now, no, we don't fail to eat shrimp because they weren't supposed to, but the reason they weren't supposed to is because they lived in the desert and the shrimp were bottom feeders, and they still are, and I won't even tell you what the Seventh-day Adventists say shrimp eat, but they do eat it, and it's on the bottom, and it would have made them sick to have it, and God had a lot of reasons to keep them from being like the people, the Canaanites around them. But whatever God said is an abomination, such as homosexuality, which is cover to cover in the Old Testament, abominable to God. And he says, no practicing homosexual will dwell in heaven forever. He hasn't changed at all, a bit. And you have to think about that, because what we're seeing on signs is, there's a big billboard in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that says, if Christians shop on Sunday and eat bacon, how come homosexuality is wrong? What they're saying is it's in the Old Testament, so it shouldn't be wrong. But I'm not preaching on that. So let's just talk about the New Testament. Okay, chapter 6, verse 4. This is the apostles talking about how to cultivate prayer. And this is what they said. But we will give ourselves. Now, I'm not sure what version you're reading from, but there should be a word similar to the fourth word in. But we will give, I'm reading New King James, ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, first of all, the first thing I notice is the order. Did you notice what they said they do before they do the ministry? They do what? Prayer. Now Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou what? Serve. Do you know what comes before ministry and before service? Prayer and worship. And so how do you get into this kind of prayer? Well, this word give, it speaks of the choice. It's a very interesting word. In fact, if we were to translate this Greek word into modern English, it would be translated SUPER GLUE, because that's what this word means, super glue. The word is proskartereo. And what it means is to stick as close as possible and adhere to. Isn't that what super glue is? In fact, when I used to make models, I would get glue and I would not want it to ruin it, so I'd go like this and I would forget and I didn't move my finger away and my finger would stick as close as possible and adhere to my model. You know, and you have to get a razor blade and cut the glue and hope you don't cut yourself because you were adhered to it. Did you know that's what God says we're supposed to choose to do with prayer? And so, Spirit-filled praying must be cultivated. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so the Bible describes choices in prayer that God desires. And if nothing else, you know, this is your brightest moment. You made it through the night with all the bugs and all the sounds and camping and the coldness and everything, and you're here this morning. You had a wonderful, fun time. And this is the one session that most people most listen to, and everything is downhill from here, you know, because you get tired out and everything else. So, proskartereo, it's a future active indicative Greek verb, which means from now on, we will not stop doing this. Did you know you only need two things to succeed in life? Get started and don't quit. Right? You know what you need to have the most phenomenal spiritual life as God designed it to be? Stick to this concept of cultivating prayer. Do you remember Jesus, his schedule? The disciples would wake up and they'd go, "Where'd he go? It's gone." And so they'd go out looking early in the morning for Jesus and they would find him out, what? Texting. No. Doing his, I don't even know all the words. I don't even know all the things I'm on, Paul. What do you call that? Tweeting. Poking, you know, I mean, all those terms. What was Jesus doing? Jesus, who was God in human flesh, who was perfect, we just sang about, he couldn't be any of those things, and was infinite and immortal. What was he doing? He was praying. Why? Because Jesus was 100% human as well as 100% God. That's called the hypostatic union in theology. He was 100% God, but he was also he wasn't 50-50. He was 100% man, and the only way humans can make it is to pray without ceasing. And so we should not stop doing this, okay? So here's the second lesson. The first lesson is we can choose this. The apostles did. They chose to give themselves, to stick to prayer, Acts 6:4. Now back to Job, real quickly, chapter 1, and we're just going to stick there the whole time. So it's one of those things that once you find it, in fact, you know what I do at Calvary? I tell them where the books are. If you just hit the middle and find Psalms, back up through 150 chapters of the Psalms and go to Job. It's just four Psalms in the first chapter, the fifth verse. In the fifth verse, God gives us five elements of Job's biblical prayers. Now, this is the YouTube clip. You can't have a more clearly portrayed direction of life and the technique, if you want to call it that, of prayers. Okay? Now, first, Job's spirit-filled prayers followed the lives. This is the first thing. Now, if you want to understand prayer, God gives us five very vivid portraits of how to pray. And here's the first one. And the first one is, spirit-filled biblical prayers follow the lives. Now, again, in the New Testament, you know what Paul said? Paul said, you know what's on me? The weight of caring for the churches. He said, I pray for you. You know what prayer means? Following someone's life. It doesn't mean the now I lay me down to sleep stuff that you just say over and over again and don't think twice about it. It's actually tracking with someone, following them by prayer. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the verse. Job 1, verse 5. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course. Now, remember last night I was talking about Job's kids were grown up. He had 10 of them, by the way. And his kids had moved out of the house. By the way, Job was very wealthy. He was the wealthiest man in the East. he had what we would call, an estate. And he had all these flocks, and he had all these people that worked for him out there and managed all of his flocks. And he had these 10 children, and he had set his children up with their own homes, and they were out there somewhere on the perimeter of his acreage. And the children would spend time all inviting each other to their cottages and visiting, kind of like being on the estate in these condos or something. And Job knew what they were doing. Job knew. Think about what this means. He knew that they had chosen to have this feasting time and had run their course. He knew what was going on in his children's lives. Now think about that. He wasn't nosy. This isn't prying. This is love. This is someone who knew what was going on in their lives. He knew the cycle of their house visits, their parties, their gatherings. He was in touch on a daily basis. He knew the course of their feasting. He knew where they were, where they were headed. He followed his children around in his heart. Why? Because he had a godly concern, love for them. I want to ask you, is there anybody that you love so much that you're always tracking them? You know where they are. You know what they're doing. You know their schedule. That's what I'm talking about. It's not nosiness. There's some people that are always going, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you doing that? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone that says, oh, I'm going to be praying for you. Where are you going this week? I have a fella that I encourage and hold accountable, and I know right now he's on a business trip. And he's far away, and he represents a medical company. He does a lot of traveling. And he told me, I'm going to tell you I have another friend who's in the ministry who travels internationally constantly. And he always says, you know, I really struggle when I'm on the road. He said, it's so lonesome. And I have it written down in my calendar. I always know where he is, what country he's in, when he's flying, when he's in airports. Why? Because he is one that I track by prayer in my heart because I love him. Are you following anyone's life with prayer? That's just a question. I mean, if you have children, then you should, in fact, one of my children, on my phone, I found, they taught me, there's this little thing, it's notes, and it looks like a little yellow ruled paper. And it's, or for me, it's really neat. And so I always push my little yellow paper, it looks like that, and I wrote in, I sat down with each of my kids and wrote down all their prayer requests. And then I take and I get my little yellow paper screen out, and when I'm talking to them on the phone, I just get to their page and I say, hey, how is this going? And after about the third one with one of my children, they said, how do you know all those things? I said, what do you mean? They said, how did you know that was what I was working on? I said, because you told me at Christmas when we met and had prayer requests. And they said, you remember that? I said, well, I wrote it down, but I do pray for it. And they said, could I give you a few more? You want to revolutionize your local church, wherever it is that you are fed and ministered to by the Word of God? Go up to someone on Sunday, next Sunday, be here tomorrow, but next Sunday, go up to them and say, I mean, don't do a stranger, it'll scare them. We did this, Bonnie and I did this at Grace Community Church. We walked up to someone and said, hi, we're friendly, we're from Grace, and, you know, there's 5,000 people there, and everybody in Los Angeles, and they're all kind of skittish. And the people just went, huh, and went away from us. They were afraid of being close to anybody. So don't do anybody. Find someone you know a little bit and say, hey, what's going on in your life that I could pray about this week? And then actually write it down and pray for it. And the next Sunday, so on the 9th, ask them. On the 16th of September, come up to them and ask them about that. And they'll look at you. And they'll say, how did you know about that? And you say, you told me. Last Sunday, and they went, you remembered? Yeah. You prayed? And I see this all the time at Calvary. People can't believe you care enough that you remember and you actually pray. That's what this first element of prayer is. It's learning to follow someone's life. Secondly, look at verse 5. The second one, Job's spirit-filled prayers for sanctification targeted. Now, we're not talking about praying just smoke. He was targeting something. you know, I take my boys out in the Michigan Youth Hunt. I don't know if any of you hunt, but my boys have all gone through, you know, they can go out early, way before the season, and we can shoot long before bow season. I mean, it's the funnest thing. You know, you get the first crack at the bucks. And we're out there, and what you teach them is you teach them to sight in so you have a relatively good, you know, don't just shoot over their head or into the air. Hit the target if you want to get a deer. Did you know that prayer is very targeted in the Bible? In fact, look what Job did. Job would send and sanctify them. See, the scriptures say that what we're praying for is that the word of God would sanctify. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification, let's do a little theological definition. Sanctification is a measure of our usefulness to God. Sanctification is not, you know, being kind of like the caricature of the Puritans, you know, that they were above having fun. You know, they just were serious and wore dark clothes, you know, and did nothing. No, they were known for everything they didn't do. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is a measure of how useful we are to God. The Jim Elliot quote you heard from Paul this morning. Wherever you are, be all there and be there for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it for the glory of God. That's a measure. The amount that we glorify God is a measure of how sanctified we are. What is sanctification? It's how focused we are on what pleases God. You know how the Apostle Paul, as he traveled around, he went to all these cities? One city he went to was called Thessalonica. What's neat is it's still there today. Today it's the second largest city in Greece. You know, Greece, the one that is always getting bailed out by the European Union. Greece. The second largest city is called Saloniki, and it's the same city, Thessalonica. They just took the Thess off, and they call it Saloniki, Salonika. And in that city, it was a seaport town. The Ignatian Way went through. Paul met a bunch of pagans and led them to Christ. And he was only there for 6 weeks total. So he had to teach them everything, and he left. Actually, he was run out of town. And he taught them this in chapter 4, verse 1. I taught you how you ought to please God. Do you catch how simple that is? You want to know how simple the Christian life is? You want to know whether something, you should do it or not, you should go there or not, you should be involved in it or not? Does it please God? Remember we used to have those bracelets, WWJD? That's kind of a longer form of what Paul said. He just said, PG, please God. Did you know that's a simple way of thinking? Would that movie that contains immorality please God? Would that movie that contains gratuitous bloodshed, you know what gratuitous means? There's no reason for it. It's not punishing evildoers and it's not defending. It's just to make it exciting. The God who said in the Old Testament that bloodshed offends him? How about the movie that has occultic stuff in it, witchcraft? God says, you're not supposed to ever look on witchcraft. So it's very simple. Do I want to do something that displeases the God that I'm supposed to be useful to? And see, that's what sanctification is all about. God doesn't force us. He doesn't go, whap, whap, shouldn't watch that, whap, you know, I'm going to judge you for that. No, he waits. And he gives his grace and said, how much of your life do you want to please me? That's what sanctification is all about. We yield, you know, we have all of God when we get saved, but he doesn't have all of us. And the more of us he has, the more useful we are to him and the more we please him. And so what was Job? Go back to what Job was praying for. Job is sending and sanctifying him. He knows his kids. He knows where they are in life. He knows what's going on. Job was very wealthy. Did you know it's very hard when you're wealthy? Money doesn't buy happiness, but it sure buys a lot of places to look for it. And the more money you have, the more you're looking. Look at all of our rich and famous people. And sanctification is our usefulness to God. And Job was praying for his kids to be useful. But keep reading verse 5. And it says also, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Here's the next element of Job's prayers. Job was constantly, and thirdly, interceding. Have you ever heard of someone interceding for someone? It means that you're offering systematic prayers, that you're tracking with their life, that you're looking at their life and God's Word, and you're looking at how their life does or doesn't match up with God's Word, and you're praying that God work inside of them. Did you know it's the most wonderful thing? Bonnie and I have experienced this. We never got, now these children are semi-perfect, but we never got any perfect children. I'm saying it because they're here and it's hard to be talked about, but we never got perfect children. And so Bonnie and I are imperfect individuals. When we got married, we had an imperfect marriage. When the Lord gave us children, we were imperfect at our parenting. And as our children grew up, we saw how imperfect they were. And you know what we found out? You can only make kids do things when they're about this big. And once they get a little bit bigger than this, you can hardly force them. I mean, there's only so much, if you do that one more time, you know. You know, how do you start seeing them change? It's the same way that works after they are like Job's kids and move out of the house. You learn, look what Job is doing. He rose early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job's intercession wasn't talk. He didn't say, oh, I pray for my kids. It was work. Did you know he had to schedule? He was this wealthy businessman that had all these employees, all of this property, all of these flocks. His business was raising livestock. And yet he had time to get up early in the morning. Notice what the verse says, that he would rise early in the morning. Do you know what? There's a characteristic of all the godly people that are listed in the Bible, and it's this. They prayed early in the morning or late at night or all day long. Do you see what? There's something common there. Paul put it this way, pray without what? Yeah, I mean, they were into prayer. Now, most of their New Testament saints were slaves, so they were praying while they were working. It isn't like you get to go to the prayer room and get off work. It was just they had on their mind this intercessory prayer. The question is, have you ever offered yourself to God as an intercessor for something, for something in someone's life? You know, rarely, but once in a while, my wonderful wife will ask me to watch her purse. And that's a rare thing that she turns loose of that thing. I call it her suitcase. But she'll ask me to watch it. Do you know what? I don't just set it down, you know, on a bench in the airport and hope it's there when I come back. It's kind of like if someone says, here, watch my computer. Here, watch my, you know, my iPhone. Or here, watch my suitcase when you're at the airport. You stand by it or you put your foot on it. Or I've seen people, you know, wrap something around it. You're guarding it. Did you know that's what intercessory prayer is like? You're guarding that person's need and you're not letting loose of it and you're holding on to it. And Job was doing that. He offered himself as an intercessor. Okay, number four. I love this. Job's spirit-filled prayers. Now listen, and this one really clicked with me as I went over this verse. He offered his prayers from God's perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what it says at the end of the verse. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God where? In their hearts. Now, Job's kids on the outside look like good kids. They were friendly, they were visiting each other, they were going from house to house, they loved Job, they told him what was going on in their life, they told him their schedule, Job knew what they needed, Job was praying for him. But you know what? Job offered his prayers for his children, looking at them from God's perspective. Did you know that even though people appear on the outside for everything to be, everything is great, sometimes it's not? Notice it says, Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts that I don't even know about it. See, Job wanted pure children. He didn't want children just conformed. You know, I think that's one of the dangers of parenting. Just making sure that you make it through while they're home with them staying in line so you don't get what? Embarrassed. That's not what Job was interested in. Job wanted pure children. Job wanted a useful family. Job wanted strong worshipers of God Almighty. You know what the greatest blessing in life is if you have a family? 3 John 1:4. There's no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. Not conformed while you're making them, but actually choosing to walk in the truth. That's what Job wanted. And that's why Job offered himself as an intercessor and got up early in the morning and tracked with his kids and asked God to sanctify them. Why? Because he wanted them to be useful. Sometimes we need to look at them as they will be instead of only as they are. I remember that when I started out in ministry many, many years ago, I was being nurtured by an older pastor, and he had a very large church, 12,000 people in that church. And I said, how do you make it? And he said, I have one guiding principle from the Word of God. He says, I always look at the congregation not as they are, but as they will be because of Christ. And he said, that way I can put up with no matter what. I remember one time this pastor that was mentoring me, the older people, they had 800 people in their senior citizen class. How would you like to have 800 in your senior citizen class? You know, they had thousands of young people, but 800 over 65. And the over 65 felt that the elders were investing too much money in the youth. So what they did is they all took, and this is back when cars used to be much bigger, they all parked their cars and turned them off and sat at the exits of the parking lot for thousands of people. And they just sat in their cars and did a block the parking lot exit to show that they didn't get enough money in their budget. And, you know, that really disrupted the church service. I mean, because, you know, when you have two services and there's 5,000 in each service and there's hundreds of cars coming and going, and all the old people block the exits like this with their boats, you know, these huge Cadillac cars. And so it got the elders' attention, and they went to them and they said, you are not behaving in a godly way, but we see you not as you are, blocking the exits, but as God wants you to be in heaven. No, we didn't pray for their destruction. But remember, God always sees us as we shall be by His grace. And one last thing, Job's Spirit-filled prayers, look at the end of verse 5, never quit. You know what it says? Job prayed regularly for his family. He got up early every morning. He found his little place. It says he burnt offerings to them. He was actually coming on the basis of a substitutionary sacrifice and saying, God, I want you to work inside of my kids' lives, and I want them to be your children. But he didn't do it once. Did you know that's what's really sad about us in America? We don't have, a lot of times, tenacity in the spiritual disciplines. We go off to conferences and we get these ideas and we love it, but then we forget it by Tuesday, you know. Job just said, this is a part of my life. I'm going to, Acts 6:4, stick to prayer. So those are the mechanics, okay? That's the video on the mechanics. But what's the content? Well, how do we actually know what to pray for? So here's the third lesson. The first lesson is you can learn this habit. The second lesson is Job is a video of it. The third lesson is this. How do we pray for spiritual reality in the lives of those we love? Here's the first one, Acts 26:18. And by the way, this is something that I actually have copied these verses down. I carry them around on a little card in my wallet, and it's right here, right behind my gospel track I send out and share when I share the gospel. But I keep it right here in, come on, there it is, right in my wallet. It's a little prayer card. And by the way, on that website Paul mentioned, you can download it's a PDF. Everything I'm saying is a little PDF of how to pray for those you love. And the first line is this. Spiritual reality, we pray for spiritual reality when we see them genuinely saved. How do you know if your children are genuinely saved? Jesus Christ explained to Paul in Acts 26 the 7 characteristics of who's saved. And I pray these for my children, for anybody that I'm nurturing, discipling. Number one, to open their eyes. Did you know that when you and I were born into this world, spiritually our eyes were closed? We were kind of like spiritual kittens. We had closed eyes. We could not see God. We couldn't understand God. We certainly couldn't understand the Bible. You try and read the Bible, and it didn't make any sense. In fact, it was boring, and we wanted nothing to do with it because our eyes were closed. And you know what the first thing that happens when you get saved? Your eyes open. And for the first time, you can see. You can see what unsaved people can't see. And they're all blind, led by blind guides, especially if they go to some liberal, godless, unbelieving church, or don't even go to church at all, and they're all headed toward the cliff edge, and they're blind. They don't even know there's a cliff edge there. They don't even know there's disaster impending. And that's how Jesus said that the world is all sitting in blind darkness, headed toward destruction. And you know what we pray? That the Lord will open their eyes. And did you know that's what you pray before you share the gospel? That's what you pray before you evangelize anybody? That's what you pray for your children? Because no matter how many times you tell them to do stuff, if they can't see it spiritually, they will temporarily conform, but it will not transform them. They've got to have opened eyes. And one of the ways you know that your eyes are opened is all of a sudden you start understanding this book. I remember discipling a man in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Very wealthy man. He invented oil field. I don't know what you call it, but what he did is he bought all. Do you see those oil wells that, around Michigan that don't pump? They're just sitting out there. They're rusting, you know. Or you see them in Illinois. He learned that oil is in a pool, and those pumpers were all on the same pool. So he bought all the pumpers that didn't work, and he capped them all off. And in one, he injected down. This, I don't know what he injected down, but what he did is he repressurized the pools. And most of those things still have a third of their oil left. So this guy, now this is a long time ago, he got fabulously wealthy. Because who wants a dead oil well? So he bought all these dead oil wells and re-energized them. And so I met him, and he's in his 60s, fabulously wealthy, divorced and totally unhappy. And he came to church, and he said, I don't understand the Bible. And I said, you know what Acts 26:18 says? You need to ask God to open your eyes. He says, great, whatever you say. He says, I have the time. He has millions. He has a foundation with half a billion he just gave away. And he says, okay. So he says, God, open my eyes. He got saved is what happened. And every week I'd meet with him, and he'd just say, you wouldn't believe. He says, I've been going to church all my life. Do you know what? I understand this. And I says, yeah, you know why you got saved? I just had dinner with him recently. He's still finding stuff in the Bible. You know what? Pray for spiritual reality, that their eyes are open in order to turn them from darkness to light. Do you know what happens when your eyes get open? You see darkness and you see light. And you go, whoa, God doesn't like darkness. He wants light. I want to turn from darkness to light. That's called repentance. Remember, God first catches the fish, then he cleans them. Repentance goes on all the way. You don't have to completely clean up your life to get saved. You turn to the Lord, and the more you're with the Lord, the more you see the darkness and the light, and you repent and repent and repent of what doesn't please him. That's why it's a continuous process of sanctification. And so we're turning from darkness to light. We're set free from the power of Satan. You know what unsaved people are? They're tied down. They can't. Their habits are like chains. And they can't. They're chained by fear. They're chained by anxiety. They're chained by lust. They're chained by, or chained by whatever. By hatred, by bitterness, by anger. And they can't shake it. They always say, well, that's just the way I am. And you say, yeah, but that's not the way you have to be. You know, when people come in for counseling, you know what I tell them? I don't know what you're coming in for counseling about, but I tell you, before you tell me, there's hope. Jesus Christ can absolutely meet any need you have or change any struggles, anything you're struggling with. So I want to offer you hope. Now, what's the problem? And you know, most people feel that whatever they have, there's no hope for it. And Jesus said, I want to set you free from the power of Satan. I want you to know you have forgiveness of sins. When I used to pastor in California back in the 80s, the Surgeon General of California, when he said once, he said, I wish there was a drug that could take away people's guilt. I could empty half the hospitals in California. That's the largest hospital system in our country. Guilt-induced sickness and paranoia and everything else is only remedied permanently by having your sins forgiven. Now, there's temporary remedies, and there's nothing wrong with temporary remedies, but wouldn't you rather have a permanent remedy? You know what a temporary remedy is to guilt? Drink. Do drugs. Go wild. You forget about it briefly. But then it gets stronger. And only Jesus offers forgiveness. And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, spiritual reality, secondly, is seeing them loving God's word. I pray this for my children, Job 23:12. Job said this, I haven't departed from the commandments of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you know how you know if you're healthy? By whether you have a hunger for the scriptures. Peter put it this way in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, what? Yeah. Have that longing for the pure milk of the word. And thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, Jeremiah said. See, we have to pray for spiritual reality in the lives we love. And if there's someone that we are involved with, I mean, I go through this with anybody I'm discipling. I just signed on a new fella at church, and he said, I want to be a disciple. I said, okay, let's go through the basics. Have you ever had your eyes open? He said, what do you mean by that? I said, spiritually. Have you ever been born again? Well, yeah, I mean, I think. I don't know. I said, you don't know? I said, are you married? Yeah. I said, how do you know you're married? He said, I'm married. I said, well, are you saved? I don't know. See, salvation is just like being married. Either you are or you're not, right? Either you have the Son or you don't. 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Either you are or you're not. I meet so many people that go, I don't know. And here's the test. I mean, have your eyes been open? Have you turned from darkness to light? Has the power of Satan been broken in your life? I don't mean you're perfect. I mean, there is no sin any longer that is stronger than God's power to overcome it. And do you have a hunger for the Word of God? And I could go through many more. Spiritual reality involves seeing them live in victory. You know what it says in John 8:32? Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. That's a very interesting verse. Jesus said, you can't be slaves to sin and be my children. You're supposed to enslave yourself to obedience, not to sin. Thinking about heaven. Did you know Colossians 3 says it's a choice that we set our affection on things above, not on things in the earth? Do you know what usefulness to God is? To not have all of my hopes and treasures and desires in life to be anchored down here. I want them set on things above. Okay, here's the last thing. And did you know that, and I just shared this in a barn at a youth service last Sunday night. It was raining, and we had a youth service in the barn. And I said, did you know that the five most important verses are in the Bible are the ones Jesus said he wants every born-again Christian to focus on every day of their life? Did you know that there are five verses in the Bible? And I bet all of you have them memorized. How many of you have this memorized? Come on, raise your hand. It's the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have it memorized? Okay, yeah, almost everybody in this room. Did you know that this prayer is a pattern? Jesus left us a pattern for praying to the one seated on the throne. Last night I talked about God is on the throne and we're supposed to talk to him. That's what prayer is all about. Did you know that Jesus gave us a pattern of how to pray to him every day and he commanded us to do that? Look what it says in Matthew 6. Jesus said, in this manner, pray. And in Greek, the verbs can be in what's called the imperative mode, which means a command. It's not a suggestion. Jesus says, I want you to do this. It's not like if you want tinted windows, you can have tinted windows. It's you need windows. You know, you must have them to go through life. And it's pray. He commands it. And then he says, I want you to start your prayers every day looking up and focusing on God, our Father who art in heaven. I want you to focus on who you're talking to, that he is the king of the universe, that he is the one that knows your life, as we saw last night. He knows every detail. He knows all your struggles. He knows your reputation. He knows everything about you. And I want you to talk to him. And what Jesus said is, I want you to follow this framework. Now, you probably never thought of the Lord's Prayer as a framework. Let me show you what it is. It has seven pieces. And the first piece is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I need to be focused. Boy, do we ever. In fact, most of you are just itching. You can't wait to get near, you know, the dining hall so you can get back on the Wi-Fi to check, you know, what's going on. We are so distracted in our world. In fact, The young people of today are the most distracted generation that's ever lived on earth. They were raised with little VCRs on the back of the seats in front of them in the minivans, you know. And they were given to be quiet little things so they can play. While they're at the dentist's office, they're watching stuff. You know what I mean? It's just endless. And it has to be moving and it has to be catching their attention. We're the most distracted generation there's ever been. You know what God said distracted people need? Say, God, focus me. And the first element of prayer is I need to get focused on God. Focused off my problems, the world, myself. Focus me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come. You know what Martin Luther called this? The terrible petition. Do you know why? It's saying, God, rule me. It's inviting God's control of my life. And you know, we have campfires. In fact, 3 weeks ago, I was at a campfire with 800 teenagers, and the speaker invited them to come and to take this little stick and throw it on this bonfire that was taller than me and say, I give the control of my life to you, God. And they threw their stick on. And you know what? 400 or 500 of those kids said, I give the control of my life. Do you know what that is? It's that petition. Only we're not supposed to do it once in our life at camp. We're supposed to do it every day when we come before the Lord. That's why this pattern is not a one-time thing. Lord, I need to be focused on who you are. Lord, I want you to control my life. You know why? Because we like to control it. And we have to keep returning the control of our lives back to Him. And then we say, Thy will be done. You know what that means? Lead me through life. You control me, but I make a series of little choices in life, and I would like to not get too far away from what you want. Your will be done. What did Jesus pray over and over in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but what? Thine be done. See, Jesus modeled this. Jesus was God, but He was 100% man. And so He said, our Father, He came and prayed to His Father in heaven, and He says, I don't want my will, I want yours. And then, look what's right in the middle. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the first personal element in this. It's what I need. Where is that? It's in the middle. Most of us start with that. Say, Lord, help, I'm sick. Lord, help, my kid's sick. Lord, help, I lost my job. That is in the middle. First, focus on who God is, then say, Lord, I'm surrendering to your control, and Lord, I'm vitally interested with your will being done in my life, not my own, and now I ask you to provide for me. But notice what it says. Give us this, what? Day, our what? Daily bread. Do you know what Americans say? Give me now 50 years worth. I want to sock it away. I want millions so I know that I have enough before I really trust you. I've got to have lots. You know what the Lord wants us? He wants us on a short lease, so we need Him day by day. You know what the greatest spiritual life is? To come to the Lord with enough grace to make it through today and receive it and get it. And then He says, forgive us, you know, Lord, cleanse me, and do not lead us in temptation. Protect me, deliver me from the evil one. And I love the ending of verse 13, for yours. It's all about you. Yours. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know what that says? Empty me of thinking life's about me. It's all about you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, before we go today, I would encourage you to make the choice to stick to prayer. How do you do that? Well, I showed you a video. Job did it. He look at verse 5, how he tracked. Number 2, pray specifics from the Scripture. Pray for spiritual reality if you don't pray for anything else and those you love. But thirdly, to stay close to God, the Lord's Prayer is a framework. And that framework starts with focusing me on you, God, and then saying, rule me, and then saying, as you rule me, I want to do your will today. And I want you to give me what I need for today and keep me clean and protect me. And keep emptying me so that you get all the glory. So what we're going to do is, let's all stand up, and the three of you that are asleep, bump them, okay, so they aren't embarrassed. Yeah, bump them, like that, okay. Get them up, good, yeah, you're awake now. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Only I want you to think about what you're saying. You're saying, Lord, I don't want to be distracted. I'm going to focus on you. You're in heaven sitting on that throne, and I want your name to be hallowed. And then, Lord, your kingdom come, I want you to control me. And Lord, as I go through life, day by day, decision by decision, I want your will. And then I want you to provide what I need so you'll be exalted. Keep me clean, protect me, and empty me. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Let's bow and offer it to him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.